Is water baptism necessary for eternal salvation? That's what we're going to talk about on today and tomorrow's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. This important subject comes from a listener just like you. In fact, we're answering questions from listeners like you. So be sure to send us your questions through email to radio@faithalone.org. Let's get right to it with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thank you for tuning into the show. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're taking your questions. This is a question from who?
A professor of psychology at a Christian university named Jason.
Jason had a question about something that Hank Hanegraaff wrote about Acts 2:38.
Now, Hank Hanegraaff's the Bible Answer Man.
And is he still the Bible Answer Man?
I think he is. I'm not sure. He converted to Orthodoxy, right?
But yeah. Jason sent us basically a chapter from his book, The Complete Bible Answer Book. And the question is baptism necessary for salvation? And it's about Acts 2:38. Now, why this is important for us is because we believe in faith alone, and that means faith alone apart from works, including the work of baptism.
Exactly.
In this short section, Hanegraaff does seem to hold to that position, but then he says some things which confuses the issue.
Yeah, basically. For sure.
So he does say the Bible as a whole, this is on page 164, the Bible as a whole clearly communicates that we're saved by faith and not by works. So we would totally agree with that.
Right.
And he quotes Ephesians 2:8 and 9 to that point. And he even says in Acts 10:47, in terms of baptism, he says, indeed, Acts 10:47 describes believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and therefore saved prior to being baptized.
He's talking about Cornelius and his household, where the Spirit falls upon them, and then Peter says, who can forbid water that these should be baptized?
Right. And
who have received the Spirit just as we have.
And presumably, prior to receiving the Spirit, they would have believed. So it's
right. Believing
and then receiving the Spirit. And then water baptism followed along afterwards.
And by the way, that is brought out in Acts 15, 7-11, where Peter says he preached to them about believing. And also, of course, Acts 10:43 says the last words before the Spirit falls upon them are, whoever believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm. So believing there. And then he goes on to say, as Paul pointed out in Romans, our righteous standing before God is by faith from first to last, Romans 1:17. And when the jailer asked the apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? Paul responded, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved.
Now, that's great. If he stops there,
great chapter.
Great, Hank. That's super.
But now he says some things and we're debating about what he meant. And it was unclear to us exactly what he meant. We disagreed about what he meant.
Right.
So here's what Hanegraaff says. Finally, although baptism is not the means by which we are saved, it is the means by which we are set apart. Through baptism, we testify that we are no longer our own. We have been bought by Christ's blood and have been brought into the community of faith. So he says, although baptism is not the means by which we're saved, again, we would agree, we're saved by faith apart from works. But I could say, if I was going to make an argument, I could say, if you're talking about salvation in terms of being spiritually healthy,
right,
then baptism is a part of that.
Exactly.
Wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Do you think someone could be saved in the sense of being spiritually healthy without being water baptized?
Well, we're getting into obviously a whole different question, but my answer would be yes, in the situation we have today where a lot of people are ignorant of baptism. They don't know that it's part of the Great Commission. They don't know that it's the first step in discipleship, Matthew 28:19. They don't know that this is something that Jesus has commanded us to do. There are people who come to faith in Christ, are born again, because they're in some sort of a church that does not preach baptism or does not encourage baptism. As a result, they might go through their Christian life never being baptized, not out of rebellion,
right,
simply because they're ignorant. But in a normal situation where people are taught that this is what Christ wants, mm-hmm, and that this is part of the Great Commission, no, I don't think you could be spiritually healthy without being baptized in the normal situation.
Now, this reminds me that Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, turned out to be a lifelong Presbyterian, and she rejected believer's baptism her whole life. She never got rebaptized.
Well, I think what you're saying there is she never was baptized by immersion, and she was never baptized as an adult.
She was baptized as a child, and she thought that was
And that was counted. With sprinkling. She was Presbyterian, right?
Yeah, presumably or, that was pouring or sprinkling or something. I don't know if that relates to anything, but you know, Ruth Graham, the wife of the most famous evangelist of modern times,
never submitted to believer's baptism. In fact, Luther and Calvin both had Anabaptists put to death.
Oh, yeah, because of that. And Anabaptist means
rebaptized. Rebaptized again, yeah.
Rebaptized. Well, anyway, so Hanegraaff goes on. He says, thus in Acts 2:38... And so going back, there's a question. He says the means by which we are set apart. And I don't know what he means by set apart.
Well, I think in that next sentence he talks about the household of faith.
Yeah, he says being bought by Christ's blood and have been brought into the community of faith. So does setting apart mean being bought by Christ's blood and being put into the community of faith?
I think it means being put into the community of faith. Christ's blood allows them to be put into the community of faith, and they're set apart into the community of faith. But maybe that's not what he means. You said earlier maybe what he means is set apart in some sort of a progressive sanctification sense.
Yeah, like a spiritual growth sense. I don't know.
At the very least, this is highly confusing.
Right. He goes on to write, thus in Acts 2:38. Now, this is kind of the key verse. This is the verse that this whole question is about, where we read, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so now Hanegraaff says, thus in Acts 2:38, Peter was not suggesting that his hearers could not be saved apart from baptism. So it's an oddly worded sentence, but I think he means Peter was not saying, if you're not baptized, you can never be born again.
Right. That's what he's saying, except for the next sentence.
And then Hanegraaff says this. Rather, he was saying that their genuine repentance would be evidenced by their baptism. And so now we're not talking about faith anymore. We're talking about repentance.
Right. He just said a paragraph before that it's by faith alone.
Yeah. Now,
all of a sudden, he's quoting Acts 2:38, which doesn't even mention faith, and it mentions repentance and baptism, and now he's got repentance and baptism.
Right. So he's saying, which is in a way is good, because Acts 2:38 is about repentance. And so he's saying their genuine repentance would be evidenced by their baptism. Now, would you agree with that, actually, that if these people were, like, truly repentant, they would submit to baptism in this verse?
I think they would, and that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody who was repentant would submit to baptism, because in this case, Peter's preaching it. But in my view, they come to faith in verse 36, where he preaches that you've crucified the Messiah.
Right.
They were cut to the heart. What shall we do? They don't mean what shall we do to be saved. They mean what shall we do in light of the fact that we have crucified the Messiah. How do we handle that in terms of fellowship with God?
Now, what's confusing for me is I think Hanegraaff might be taking repentance as faith, as a synonym for faith here, as a condition for eternal salvation. Because he's talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about saved. You know, that's what's on his mind here. So I wonder, do you think that's what he means? When he says genuine repentance, he really means something like genuine faith?
Maybe. I think he means turning from sins. And, of course, we don't have other writings he has, but I'd be fairly confident that Hanegraaff would understand repentance as turning from sins, not the change of mind view. But he could, maybe.
But then he says this, as St. Augustine taught, it is not the absence of baptism, but the despising of baptism that damns. So he's thinking about in terms of eternal salvation, or eternal damnation. And he's saying, listen, it's still possible. The way I understand him is saying it's possible to be eternally saved without baptism. But it's not possible to be eternally saved if you despise baptism.
Okay. I think you're being exceedingly generous to Hanegraaff, but let's say that you're correct. So his point would be, if the person who evangelizes you mentions Acts 2:38 or mentions baptism, then you must be baptized.
Right.
But if you're evangelized and nobody mentions baptism, then you don't have to be baptized because you haven't despised it.
Yeah, God won't hold it against you. But if you despise it, because he goes on to say, indeed, behind the symbol of baptism is the substance of baptism, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from sin. As water cleanses the skin from soil and sweat, so the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses the soul from the stain of sin. So if you despise that, I think in his view, you're despising Christ who saves you. And if you despise Christ who saves you, then you don't really believe or you don't really repent.
Right. But if baptism is necessary to have the cleansing from sin,
right,
then it would seem he's saying that it's necessary to be born again.
Uh-huh.
At the very least, wouldn't you say, Sean, this is highly confusing?
I would say it's very, very confusing to trying to parse out what he's trying
to
say.
And he's basically saying, it seems to me, that what we ought to do is not ever mention baptism when we're evangelizing someone. In fact, let's not mention repentance either. Let's just call them to faith, because according to him, the answer in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, was sufficient.
Right.
Maybe he agrees with us. I don't think
I
so.
Don't know. All right, well, give us the 15-second alternative interpretation of Acts 2:38.
My understanding would be that they were born again in verse 36, when Peter says that you've crucified the Messiah, and they believe it in verse 37, they were cut to the heart. And that's when they say, what must we do? Not what must we do to be saved, but what must we do in order to get out of this guilt? And Peter says you need to repent and be baptized in order to receive the Spirit and have the remission of sins. And I would argue they were already born again in verse 36, and that what they're getting here is after the new birth, they're receiving the indwelling of the Spirit and the forgiveness of sins, which is something we find elsewhere in Acts. We find in Acts chapter 8, where the people in Samaria come to faith through Philip. And then Peter and John lay hands on them and then receive the Spirit. We find the same thing with Saul of Tarsus. He comes to faith on the road to Damascus. 3 days later, he's baptized, washing away his sins by calling on the name of the Lord.
I really want to ask you a question of whether you're saying that water baptism is necessary for the indwelling of the Spirit.
Okay, we can
but we
do
don't
that
have a whole lot of time here.
Show,
yeah.
But it was in the very, very beginning for Palestinian Jews, but not for Gentiles.
Well, thanks for tuning in. I hope you've enjoyed that discussion, and keep on listening as we probably continue this discussion in the next episode about water baptism, what that means, and the place it has in the Christian life. See you next time.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. And on the website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to continue our discussion about water baptism, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.